Are you sure? Is that right? Well, you have your Bibles. Open them to the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. A good acronym for those four epistles. My brother told me this one time. I don't know if you're this way, but sometimes I can't remember. It's Philippians before Galatians. I'll be looking. God's Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. When he told me that, I was cured of my dyslexia when it comes to finding those epistles. I always, I guess I've been doing it long enough now that it just comes natural. I know which one comes first. You probably don't have that problem, but I did. I'm cured. Philippians, I want to talk to us this morning. What time do we dismiss? 10:30. I want to talk to us this morning about a subject that I don't know if you have this issue, but oftentimes I have problems with it, and in our society, I know they have problems with it. Others may blame other people of having problems with it, but we all know that there's four fingers pointing when we point one. And we find this problem in our society today of contentment. I'm going to talk to us this morning about contentment. I guess the opposite would be discontented, or discontentment. And the Bible has a lot to say about contentment. I will start off by saying we live in the flesh, or in the flesh. Our old man is not eradicated when we're saved. There is still conflict, isn't there? I'm imagining that you may have faced a little conflict physically when you woke up this morning to get out of bed. Maybe physically you wanted to stay in bed, or maybe other things that had your mind, you felt like you needed to do it, but you knew that you ought to be in church. And that's because the old flesh doesn't want to do always what, or never what the spiritual man wants to do. So humanly speaking, we all have this problem, but thank the Lord there is some Bible on that. And I want us to look at those. I'll give you four or five things this morning about contentment. They all start with the letter M. We'll look, first of all, we won't turn to any particular passage on this first thought, but we'll look at the meaning of contentment. And for that, we'll go to Mr. Webster. Noah Webster said this about mean of contentment. To be content, he said, is having a mind of peace. That might be a source of why our world doesn't have much peace. People are not contented today. You know, people, they're always looking for something new, something different. The Bible says this about the signs of the last time. It says they're increasing knowledge and, you know, never really getting there. It says about the eyes of the man are never satisfied. And so to be having a peace of mind, satisfied, Noah Webster says, so as not to repine, restraining complaint. That's what he said contentment means. Opposition or further desire, often implying a moderate degree of happiness, would be the meaning of contentment. So he says the meaning of contentment, first of all, is to be satisfied. To be satisfied. Now, he says that having enough, not needing anything else. To be thankful, he put in his definition. Having a mind of peace. So the meaning of contentment is our first thought. Then we look at the method of contentment. For that, we're going to look in Philippians chapter number 4. Paul writes to the church here at Philippi, and you know this is Paul's, his prison epistle, where he's incarcerated. He's in not our prison facility, though I wouldn't want to be in our prison facility either. But he's in a terrible situation as far as, sanitary conditions, as far as all those things that we prize very highly and dearly today. He's not sleeping on a cot. He's probably sleeping on the floor and probably down in the ground in the hole and a dungeon and what we would probably say or a cave. That's his prison. And you know that something about the prison epistle here in Philippians, if my study is correct, his topic is rejoicing, thankfulness in the Lord. Not one time in the book of Philippians does he ever request prayer for himself. Now, if I was writing a prison epistle, I would start off, I would continue and conclude would please pray for me and somebody get a petition going and try to get me out of here for preaching and serving the Lord. But if I'm not mistaken, Paul never asked prayer for himself in the book of Philippians. And he's concluding this book in chapter number 4, and let's look in verses 6 down through around 13 or so. Rejoice in the Lord always is what he says in verse 4. And again, I say rejoice. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in other words, don't worry about things without praying over them. We're going to be apprehensive over things, no doubt. But with that concern about situations, make sure they're always being dealt with in a prayerful manner. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's how we begin with this matter of contentment and anxiety. He says, and the peace of God, those two verses are a continual thought, and the peace of God. So in other words, he's saying, he started off verse number 6 about worry, about anxiety, about fear, discontentment, and he goes on and he shows the opposite side of that, and the peace of God. You see the two differences. He starts off verse 6 about careful, and verse number 7 he starts about peace. Well, you get that peace through prayer. That's what he's saying. And the peace of God, when you bring God all your worry, all your anxiety, you'll find that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it even passes all those worries and fear you have, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he's continuing this thought. Notice what he says. He started off in verse number 6 about your worry. He says you pray, be thankful. God gives you peace. He'll keep your heart and minds. And he goes on with that mind and goes into our thinking in verse number 8. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse number 6, you were thinking about things and it was causing you anxiety. You was being careful. You brought those things to the Lord in prayer. He in return gave you peace. And that peace entered into your heart and your mind. And he began to tell you how to exercise our mind the proper way. Think on these things. Before in verse 6, we were thinking on things that were causing us anxiety, causing us fearfulness. Through prayer, God gives us the right. Then he says in verse number 9, those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, and God and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. He's talking about that care. That was part of their concern, was Paul. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. We know what state Paul was in some respects as far as being in prison. He was in a terrible situation. He said, but I have learned to be content. I have learned, no matter what state I'm in. Of course, he wasn't talking about our type of state. He's talking about wherever positionally or physically or even mentally. He said, I've learned to be content. I know both how to be abased. In verse 12, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul is giving them the method of contentment. He says, first of all, our praying is the first step toward being content. To pray. And, I believe prayer is the answer to every problem. By that, I know some people say, well, you need to get out there and do something about it. And I understand that. It's like I'm sure you've heard the joke about the church that had the bar room right beside them, and they would get drunk over at the bar, and they would, mess up the church building and throw beer cans on the church property, and it was just a nuisance. And they started praying that God would close that business down. Do something to get them out of business. And the bar burnt down. And after they investigated, it was one of the church members. And they said, you can't do that. And the church member said, well, it's a black church. She said, I thought I'd put some feet to my prayers. Well, I don't believe that's necessarily the way to go. Sometimes you got to get up and do something. I mean, you can't say, Lord, please pay my bills and sit home and watch TV. You got to get out there and work. But prayer is the answer to every problem. To get God, to request God's help and presence on the scene. Praying. Paul's saying, in order to be content, our praying, our thanking. Thanking on the things that Paul mentions in these verses. The battle is in the mind, isn't it? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The battle is in the mind. That's why education is such a big thing in our society today. That's why they want children to be educated or start in their educational program at a young age, and they want to make sure everybody goes to college. Well, I'm not going to get political with you this morning, but I'll tell you, there's a motivation behind that more than just making sure everybody knows how to calculate and knows how to diagram sentences. There's education, and they're not necessarily educating in the way that they ought to be educating, because the mind. I remember I was at the bank one time. I was talking to this young lady. She was a teller, and it was during the 2016 elections. And I began talking to her, and somehow or another, it was very cordial. We got talking about who was running, and by then it was just Clinton and President Trump. And somehow or another, we got talking about that, and she mentioned who she was going to vote for, and it was the Democrat. And she told me her grandfather was a Baptist preacher. And she went to a Baptist college. I don't know if you've ever heard, probably not, of Berry College in Rome, Georgia. It's a Southern Baptist school. I said, let me ask you a personal question. We were very cordial, very friendly. We knew each other. I said, how being raised in a Baptist church, because she was raised in a Baptist church, it's Southern Baptist, but Baptist church. Your grandfather was a Baptist preacher. What does he think about abortion? I didn't need to ask, but I wanted her to tell me. So what did your parents think about abortion? And every one of them thought what you and I thought. It was wrong. It was murder. I said, so tell me, what was it that got you on this side of the fence? And she said it was this one professor in school, Southern Baptist school. She went on telling me about this professor that influenced her, and she really highly respected him, and that was his viewpoint, and that twisted her to the more liberal thinking, because her mind, she wasn't thinking right. She was being indoctrinated, if you will. That's why Paul says, in order to be content, we have to think on these things. Our mind. How many times in the Bible does these words show up? Gird up the loins of your mind. Make sure we have a barrier up there around our mind. So the method. Think. Write. Pray. desire. I realize that we need to depend on the Lord. I can do all things through Christ. Paul says, hey, I can be content where I'm at, not because I'm a great person. You see, lest we think that Paul's something great, in verse number 12, he says, I can abound and I can be abased, I can be full and I can be empty, I can be hungry. Paul says all of these things, and less than people at Philippians saying, boy, Paul's got something we don't have. We could never do that. Paul wanted to make sure, hey, I ain't got nothing you don't have. I can do all things through Christ. And if I can do all things through Christ, Paul's insinuating, you can do all things through Christ. If I can be content in this prison, you can be content in this prison because we both have the Lord living in us. You know, you see these missionary letters on the wall and you hear stories about some heroic thing they've done or something they've done without or some country they live in that's really not cordial and third world. And we say, boy, we admire them and thank God for them. But they're no different than you and I. We can do whatever God wants us to do too. We can do all things through Christ. So the motive, or rather the method of being content, the meaning of being content, flip over, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and we're looking at the motive of being content. What ought to motivate us to be content? Look in verse number 6. But godliness with contentment, 1 Timothy chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We know who Timothy's written to. It's written to Timothy. It's written by Paul. It's Paul's, I would say it was Paul preaching Timothy's ordination service. It was Paul giving Timothy some instruction in 2 Timothy. I guess it was Paul's last little emphasis to Timothy on staying true to the faith and staying on course. And Paul is telling Timothy in this last chapter of the first book, he wrote to him, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't know about you, but it kind of insinuates that you can be doing right and still be discontented. Godliness with contentment. So he says, for we brought, in verse 7, nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food, raiment, let us therewith being content. But they that will be rich shall fall into temptation, snare, many foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction, perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And he goes on talking about fighting the good fight, and he about writes up his conclusion. So what's the motive? The motive to contentment is, first of all, it promotes godliness in verse 6. Being content is a great asset to being right with the Lord. I would dare say that people that have a problem with what the Lord calls covetousness aren't godly people. Always wanting something that they don't have, then desiring other things that people have. So it promotes godliness in our life. And then it gives us the right perspective of life. In verse 7 he says, we didn't bring anything into this world, and that's for sure. We came off with bare minimum, didn't we? Came into this world with bare minimum. We didn't come in with anything. And then Paul said, just as empty as you came in, you'll leave out just as empty. We're not going to take anything out of this world with us, physically, materialistically speaking. Like the man, I'm sure you've heard that story about three friends. They were all real rich men. And, you know, most real rich people, they think everybody wants their money, so they don't have many friends. But they were all rich, so they figured he didn't want my money and vice versa. So they all said, what we're going to do when we die, we're going to will our money to the two remaining friends. So, of course, one of them died, and they split the money. And he said, but what I want you to do with my money is I want you to put it in the casket with me. So they both showed up to the funeral, and both of them had briefcases. I'm sure you heard the story, and they were standing around. Everybody left, and one fella emptied the briefcase, all that money, and put it in his coffin, and the other fella said, "Let me spend some time alone with him, if you don't mind." And he walked away, and when he walked away, he opened up his briefcase, and he wrote the fella a check and put it in his coffin. Well, that man ain't going to use the cash, and he ain't going to cash the check, is he? Because he's not going to take anything with him when he leaves this world. And you know what, dear friend? A motive to being content is when you look at life with the right perspective. We're not bringing anything else with us to the next world, materialistically speaking. Sure, we can go and we can tell others about Christ and thank the Lord they'll be with us there. But materialistically speaking, our cars, our homes, our money, none of that's going with us. So we need to look at life with the right perspective. And then we need to look at life and realizing that contentment brings protection. He says, for the love of money. Well, he says, but they that were rich fall into temptations. In verse 9, they fall into temptations. They fall into snares. They fall into hurtful lust. They're drowned. They are destroyed. And then he says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they have erred from the faith, purified themselves through with many sorrows. Paul is saying these individuals, that they were so discontented and all they thought about was making money. They made money and they didn't care about their family. They loved money. They didn't care about God. They loved money and they didn't care about anything but love money. He did not say money was the root of all evil. But he said, if that's all you love, then you're going to find yourself in some trouble. To be honest with you, that's what's wrong with our nation today, is greed. Greed. I went to your local Walmart yesterday. Lisa went in. She took a picture for me. I sat out in the car. I said, just go by the toilet paper roll aisle and see what it looks like up here. Because I've already heard in Texas it's emptied out, and it's emptied out in Georgia. I said, this job, well, she sent me a picture, and of course, you know, it was bare. We had a guy in our area. How much was it? He spent $18,000 on hand sanitizer. When Corona, have you heard about this virus? When coronavirus came out, when it just surfaced, he went as far as I don't know how many miles, and he bought all the hand sanitizer. You know, it takes a lot of hand sanitizer to make $18,000. He wasn't afraid of the virus. He was wanting to sell it and make profit. Well, unfortunately for him, in our society we live today, word got out, and people were angry. I mean, really mad. So mad that he said he's just going to donate it. He tried to sell it on Amazon, and they blocked, you know, I don't know if you follow Amazon and all the computer sale things. They've kind of shut that kind of stuff down for various reasons. So he said, I was just trying to make money, which I don't have a problem with a man making money per se. We can get in that debate later, but I'm just trying to say that greed, being discontented, the love of money will cause men to hate their own blood because they're discontented. And notice what he says. I like this, what Paul says in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust and earn certain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He said, you know, the real rich man is the one that just loves God. That's the real rich man. My time is almost done. I want to finish my thought, but let me tell you this. I remember a brother, and you may know him here. I know Brother Lickley knows Brother Ted Mullins. Brother Ted Mullins went to New Guinea back in the 80s. He worked over in Cincinnati at the old GM plant. And he was climbing the ladder as far as that's concerned. He was supervisor, had a pretty high position. Brother Mullins, this was back before all the internet and all that, of course, and He didn't even know where New Guinea was, but through a process of events, that's where he felt God called him to go. And it's a long story in and of itself. He and his wife and young son went to New Guinea. Of course, if you know anything about that part of the world, it's third world, literally, especially in the 80s. Lived in just a hut they made and dirt floor and up in the highlands, very tropical, very high altitude. It was just not really conducive to living. He stayed over there and stayed over there and stayed over there. Built so many works, went all over those islands over there. I forget how long ago it's been, but he wrote a letter and he had so many heart attacks. And physically, he could not be a missionary anymore. And he wrote a letter to his supporting churches, expressed his sorrow, he just hated he couldn't go back to New Guinea. He had to stay here. It was during that time period that Robin Williams, that actor, hung himself. I don't know if you remember, but he hung himself with his belt in his bathroom. And I looked at those two different men and I thought, isn't that something? One man had everything in this world that people would want. He had all the wealth that you could spend. He had all the notoriety, all the fame. And he hung himself in the bathroom with a belt. And then here this man was. He gave up things that people would desire. And he was crying because he couldn't go back to a world that was hard physically, a world that was not conducive to health. And he was saying he hated not being able to go back. That shows you the difference between a man that is rich in God and a man that's rich in the worldly things. And that's what Paul's pointing out to Timothy. He says in verse 10, people love money, they're poor. He says in verse number 17, people that love God, they're rich. It gives us the right perspective of life contentment. Just being content with the Lord, and that's all. The message from being content. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says this. You know this verse, familiar, I'm sure. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The writer of Hebrews said, hey, don't covet. Be content with such things you have, because when it's all said and done, we have what all we need in the Lord. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So in other words, when we lose our health, we still have the Lord. When we lose family, we still have the Lord. When we lose our wealth, God forbid we lose our wealth and we don't have what we maybe saved up. Like, what was his name? The old black preacher. I can't remember his name. He does that recitation about my king. But anyway, he says, men spend all their health to get all their money, and then when they get old, they spend all their money to keep their health. And that's when all that's gone. A man that has the Lord, or the Lord has him, hey, he has what he started out with, if you will. He hasn't lost anything. Matter of fact, he's done what the songwriter said. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. He's had dividends increased. His market shares are up. He hasn't gone down regardless of what the world's markets are doing. His shares have increased because the Lord is his contentment. You see, the message to contentment is, first of all, we really don't need all the things that the world says we need. What did he tell his disciples? He told his disciples, all these things the Gentiles seek after, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, God don't have a problem with things per se. All these things shall be added unto you. He doesn't have a problem. He said, the problem is our seeking. When, like the preacher said, he said, you seek things, you'll not find God. You seek God, you'll get all things. All these things shall be added unto you. He was telling his disciples, he said, fellas, we got to get the horse in front of the cart here. I mean, if we get it backwards in the cart before the horse, you're going to be seeking after all these things and you're going to wind up not knowing God. But if you seek God, you'll find out you don't need anything. I believe that's the key. What did David say? No good thing would he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing would he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He was saying, you do what's right, you'll have all you need. So the method is, or the message is that we don't need all that the world promotes. It also says we can't be happy and satisfied and really content with all the things of the world. It also gives the world a message. It is a evangelistical message to the world to see people content. Believe it or not, it shows this world they got something that I don't have. I mean, they don't have this and we do and they're happy. They don't own this and we do and they're happy and we're not. It gives a message to the world. There's something different about them. They have something that we don't have. A message of contentment. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, it's a hard challenge to be content. Maybe you don't face that problem. Maybe you're just as happy as a lark, whether you have nothing, or maybe you can see that new truck or see that new piece of jewelry and it don't bother you at all. Maybe you don't have a problem with being content or discontent with material things, but it is a natural thing to be unsatisfied, wanting something. Maybe not what others want. But can I tell you this morning, God ought to be the source of all of our contentment. Because He's all we need. And we'll find out one day, and I'm sure you've already found out, many of us, that He's all we really need. He's there when nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else works. Prescriptions don't work, and friends aren't showing up, and money is dwindled. There's a peace that comes that only God can give, because He's all we need. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your people. Thank You for the truth.